Good morning, friends. My name is Michael. I've not met you before. Lovely to see you here this morning. Hasn't it been exciting hearing about the outcome of the Hope to Illawarra and the way in which the Lord has moved there? There are probably people that you've been praying for, and perhaps as Ron was suggesting, if you haven't seen much response at the moment, keep praying, and the response may come after you die. That's okay, but because the Lord is able to bring his people home. And he will do that. And your powers are prayerful in doing that. So keep praying, because God is at work. Peter Hayward tells me that from following the meetings of Hope on that weekend, 1,000 responses had been received from people who had made some form of commitment. That's a significant number. Then we have no idea how many after that have continued to keep making responses, but maybe several times. So just keep praying. God will do his work. That's his job. Our task is to keep being faithful witnesses, and good on you for inviting friends to come. Because friends, like you're doing at the moment, gather together. Family gathers together. A few years back when COVID was on, we couldn't. And instead, we Zoomed. Not the same thing as meeting together. In the Bible, we see that God gathers his people who are scattered among the nations. And as God gathers us, he round his Son. He is the one who unites us together. And the gospel is means by which God gathers his people. And it's a privilege to be among God's gathered people. It's not an obligation, but a delight to be among his people. Today, the theological outlook that we're looking at as we go through Acts is the gathering of God's people, which we call church. Now, if you take up the outlines that you've got as you came in, and if you open them out, you will notice, what do you notice about the sheet as you open it out? There's a lot of words on it. Gathering, yep. Starts in the Old Testament. All those things are right. Is there more words on it than you might normally expect? Yes. Why on earth would that be? We're going to be here all day. What we're doing as we're travelling through Acts at the moment is we're dropping in at different passages all the way through Acts. So it's not like the usual way we've been looking at the Bible before, verse by verse, is it? And sometimes because you do it a different way, it gets frustrating. All right? I don't know where we're up to. No. All right. Get over that. What we've got here is God's Word, and right through the Bible, God will be speaking about what it means to be his gathered people. So we're going to, if you like, condense part of what God is saying about what it means. We're doing a theological outlook of this topic of God's gathering of church, and especially what is said in Acts, and just seeing what does the Bible say? What does God tell us about the gathering of his people in Acts as we go through there? What does it tell us about who we are as we gather together as God's people? How does it help us as we come to serve God's people, one another, and so on? So there's lots of references there, because we haven't got time to read all of those in the time we've got this morning. You might indeed be here all day, but they're written down so that you can do some work when you go home, right? Keep expanding our knowledge and our understanding, and see how the passages build on each other, and I'll put them together in that way that may be of a service to you. So why don't we pray that God might help us as we think through his word today. So let's do that. Our Father, we want to thank you. Thank you especially as we've been talking about the way in which you've heard and answered so many prayers of people to come to put faith in Jesus through the Hope of Illawarra. But thank you that you've sent your Son to call us to be your people, and to give us your Spirit, that we indeed might be gathered as your people, unified by him. And as we look at these passages today, please help us to see the rich glory and honour you give us as children of God, gathered together to be in your family. Help us to grasp hold of what you have done for us, And we pray that you would use us then to continue to reach the world with the voice of Jesus, encouraging people to put their faith and confidence in him. Amen. Since God expelled the man and the woman from Eden, God has been about gathering his people. Gathering his people back to himself. He declared his promise to Abraham that he would make Abraham into a great nation, a nation of God's people who would bring blessing to the whole world. You receive blessing because of that promise from God. And in fulfillment of this promise, we see the gathering of God's people. Initially, we see a second heading on the sheets there at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. You remember, having rescued his people after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God used Moses to bring his people out from slavery, and God gathers his people at the foot of Mount Sinai. And speaking to them, as God speaks to them, they hear the voice of God saying, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Do you see what he's got saying there? We'll just a pause there briefly. I have gathered you and I have brought you here to the foot of Mount Sinai. I have gathered you to myself to meet with me. Notice it's God speaking to them, saying this is what he has done through Moses. Then God says, verse 5, "If you fully obey and keep my covenant, out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Notice what God says here about his people. They are his people. He sees them as his treasured possession. He makes them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They are his people. That is what he calls them even now, a holy nation. About 1,200 years later, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 describes that gathering at Mount Sinai. He looks back of it, he's read his Bibles. He sees that gathering at Mount Sinai as the church of God. In Luke's gospel, then, we keep reading how Jesus gathers his disciples around himself. He gathers those who are God's people and he teaches them. He calls on them to follow him, and for some this means giving up their daytime jobs and their security. As Jesus declared the good news, he was drawing together his faithful community from the nation of Israel. He was forming a new community and a new nation under him. He is the king. This new nation is the kingdom of God. At first it's constituted by the apostles and a few others, but then we see it's a community of disciples numbering some 120 as Acts opens. Luke gives us a picture of this new community. We read about it this morning. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They were together when the Spirit was poured upon them. They formed the nucleus of this new community. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, as Peter preached to the Jews who gathered in Jerusalem from every nation. And in Acts chapter 2, this life of the Messianic fellowship is described in glowing terms. It's described this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and everyone had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. Notice they were still in the temple courts. They haven't gone to their own little church buildings yet. They weren't built yet. But they were still meeting in the Jewish temple. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So where did they do the Lord's Supper? In their homes. They break bread in homes. So the father would be leading the family. This is what we're doing, breaking bread together, remembering the death of Jesus, our Saviour, who died just a few days ago and has been raised again. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How come? Because they kept telling everyone what happened. Just like we've been trying to do with the Hope to the Illawarra. It's impressive that Luke says everyone was filled with awe. He means the ordinary people of Jerusalem just as much as the people who were gathering. Everyone was filled with awe as they witnessed and saw the formation of this new community. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, Luke describes this gathering of Jesus' followers as church. Until then, the Old Testament Jewish people met together in synagogue or temple. In Luke chapter 5, verse 11, Luke gives a new name to this gathering that's happening. He calls it church. For us, the word church, for us as a word church is an everyday word. Everyone knows what it is. For some of us, it means a building. Others of us, it means us gathering together. Others might mean it as a set of beliefs that we might follow and so on. But in the times of Jesus, the word church was actually used to refer to meetings of people in general. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, Luke uses it to refer to a riot that was happening because of the... And in Luke chapter 19, verse 39, it's used to refer to a legal court gathering. The proconsul says that because of the riot, we're likely to be called up to a legal court meeting and you guys will be on trial if you're not careful, if you keep carrying on with this riot. Be careful. So it wasn't talking to the church people then, it was just to the ordinary population who were gathering for that riot and so on. In addition, the preceding chapters have given a theological context to explain a particular significance of this new term, church. Luke shows us that a new Israel has been emerging from the old. Up to this time, Luke uses various expressions to describe those who are drawn to faith in Jesus. He refers to them as those who accepted the message as a description of those who've come to Christ. Then all the believers. And then he describes them those who are being saved. They're all different ways of viewing the same people. These descriptors tell us this new community was composed of people who had accepted and believed God's message about Jesus. They are the ones who are being saved. And Luke uses the word church to refer to them, as he would use it to refer to you and I. And likewise, through the preaching of his message now, God has been gathering to himself this end-time community of those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Christ. You are part of God's final work in gathering people together. You have been created to come and serve Christ. You have been created to adore him and to proclaim him. And as you do that, more people will come to put their faith in him. That's the way God's doing it. But you have been called into this. We spoke about it earlier in our service. One of the statements we were using is from beginning of time, God had called you to be part of his people. Isn't it hard to think of yourself that way? What have I done to deserve that? Nothing. He called you before you were born. He hadn't done anything. But God is gracious and he's called out his people, and when he calls them, they'll come. And that's why we do hope. And that's why we pray. Well, it's exactly what we saw at Mount Sinai in chapter 19. God declares he brought descendants of Abraham to himself at the foot of that mountain. It's hundreds of years after God has spoken to Abraham, isn't it? They've already been 400 years in slavery in Egypt. God's called him before then. And referring to this gathering, Hosea says in chapter 11, "Out of Egypt I called my son." There is God's picture of this gathering, my son. It emphasizes the unity they share together. And I want you to pause for a moment. You're a member of God's church. The world may laugh at us. The world may laugh, but step back a bit. The reason you're a member is because what we've said earlier. God has chosen you to be his. We gather together to express this unity we have together. It's a real way our membership of God's family is seen. Meeting together is not just a quaint activity we do. It's not an expression of the fact that God it's an expression of the fact that God has chosen you to be in his family. Not just you, but in Acts chapter 2, we see the new community of God's people has been gathering from among the nations of the world. And how good it was to see so many nations of the world gather at Wollongong over that weekend. when the Spirit is given, Jews from many nations were gathered in Jerusalem at that particular time of Passover. They heard Peter's message. They heard the apostles, newly baptized in the Spirit, speaking God's word in their own language, with their own accents, you might say. So at the very outset, the church was multicultural. God's purpose to Abraham was that through him, blessing would come to all nations. And we see this promise fulfilled as people in every nation respond to the gospel of God. This is not simply a physical meeting in a physical location on earth. This is gathering is also happening in heaven. So you're gathering sitting here on these chairs, which are not too uncomfortable, I must say. But also we're meeting in heaven with God around his throne. This new community of believers in Jerusalem is the new Israel. It's gathered together by the heavenly Messiah. That's where Jesus is. You're united with him. And through the agency of his Spirit-directed messengers, he's called us together. In Jerusalem at that time, it met in the temple courts and they met in homes. Its true meeting point is not Jerusalem, but in heaven itself. That is where we gather to meet with God and with the Lord Jesus. This is where the glorified Jesus reigns. It's where he is. It's when you pray, your prayer comes to him. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter teaches that now Jesus is seated at God's right hand. That's where he is. And God has brought us into fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes that even now we are seated in the heavenly places. Even now we are seated there. It doesn't feel like that, does it? Right? But this is where your spirit is. This is where you are. You're in the heavenly places. In Hebrews 12, the writer tells his readers, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we are indeed God's gathered people. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul calls on the church elders to shepherd the church of God, which Jesus bought with his own blood. That phrase, the church of God, suggests that God assembles this gathering. It's his gathering. The local church, us gathered now, is seen as an expression of the entire community of those for whom Christ died. Gathered by God, yet we seem so weak and fragile. That's often how we're reading. It was interesting just hearing Mike and Ron speak earlier as they talk about, did you think many people you invited would come? What did you think they might be like when they... Did you expect them to come? No, not really. You know, that's... We feel so weak and fragile, don't we? But does God work through that? Phone call comes to Mike. I'll meet you on Monday for coffee. Yeah, God works through that. Don't be put off by our appearances of how things look and our feelings of what's going on. Put our trust in God's word and what he promises he's going to do. What he's promised he's going to do is to gather a people that he has called out for the Lord Jesus. We are his people. That's God's plan. That's his will. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you are praying for God's will to happen like that. That's God's will. That people should recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so we come together. We are a gathering around God. That's the fourth heading on those sheets. In fellowship with the Lord Jesus, in Acts chapter 9, we see the gathering of God's people. The church emerged from its Jewish roots and became a distinct entity in itself. It didn't take very long for the Old Testament Jewish people in the temple to recognize this new group over here is different to us. They believe in this risen Jesus. And the church came out of that Old Testament believing community. In verse 1, Luke refers to them as the Lord's disciples. In verse 2, he says, those who belonged to the way. And then in 13, he says, your saints and all who call on the name of your brothers. Notice the words the risen Jesus speaks to Saul on that road to Damascus. The risen Jesus says to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? Says Jesus. Who's Saul persecuting? Well, he's going after the Christians who are in who he can find who are worshipping Jesus, so that he can imprison them, so he can force them to change their mind. He's persecuting Christians in their homes or in the synagogue. But in persecuting these Christians, whether individually or gathered together, Jesus charges Saul with persecuting him himself. Here is an expression of the unity that we share in Christ. You are united in Christ. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you suffer. He knows your prayers. You are united in him. And for our purpose today, be encouraged in this. When the world attacks or mocks you, the Lord Jesus knows about it. You do not suffer on your own. You do not suffer in ignorance. Your King is with you. You do not need to feel alone or deserted. Through Acts chapter 9 in Acts, the church begins to take on its own identity. In the first months after Jesus' resurrection, it was meeting in the local synagogue. Now it starts meeting as a gathering in its own right. The church had its roots in Jerusalem. Now it begins to stand apart from Judaism, not because it wants to be independent, but because Judaism consistently rejects the risen Lord Jesus and, if you like, pushes those who believe in Christ out. If they reject him, they are not his people. Our second reading in Acts chapter 11 showed us the church in Antioch, if you might say the model gathering. Here is the first church plant. It happened. Antioch's in Syria, north of Israel. You might remember the stoning of Stephen, and persecution then followed that, and Saul among those who were doing the persecuting. And some Jewish Christians who were scattered by the persecution arrived up in Antioch. They started talking to Greeks who lived in Antioch, and with the good news of Jesus, not because they've been sent to do that, but because they love Jesus. And this great news has happened, and they want to tell people about it. So in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, we read, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." When the Christians in Jerusalem heard about this, they sent Barnabas and Paul to encourage the new church, and a great number were brought to the Lord. Jews and Gentiles were, for the first time, united in worship with no apparent tensions or difficulties. Practical help was willingly given to their fellow believers south in Jerusalem when they heard about the famine that was coming. And so, the new Christians in Antioch were familiar with that they now share a new unity with anyone who is Christian. And if our brothers in Jerusalem are suffering famine, we need to help. So they held a collection and sent money down to help. They were aware of a deep bond that existed between the believers in Antioch and in Jerusalem. The issue of Jews and Gentiles being united in Christ was very clearly significant for this church. Remember this as you consider mixed race congregations, as we consider people from other ethnic backgrounds moving into our area. Luke tells us that it was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. As we travel through Acts chapter 13 right down to chapter 28, we see the new community of God's people. There are three general developments that characterize this developing church. The success of the Christian mission among both Jews and Gentiles is first. Secondly, the identification of the Jewish and Gentiles together as the people of God. And thirdly, the increasing separation of the Christian community from the church in Jerusalem. They were not Jewish anymore. As church, then, we are seen as the gathering of God's people. That's the fifth heading. We're getting near the end, aren't we? From what we've seen in Acts chapter 3, three important truths stand out. Firstly, the church is God's gathering. He gathers us. You're here because of him. Church is God's family gathered around Christ. That's a high honour and privilege that we have. And so the first application we have here really is grasp hold of the honour is to be among God's chosen people. To hear his word, encourage each other in him. Although we are God's gathering, we are also subject to the usual concerns and benefits of other gatherings. We have problems. the early church did. Our local meetings are not permanent, but they're temporary. Our permanent dwelling place is the church in heaven, where Christ gathers us. And as we struggle with concerns here, do focus on the security we have in the heavenly gathering. That's where we're ultimately bound. That's where we ultimately are. Secondly, as Jesus' family gather together, we are serving one another. That's one reason why we get involved in music in the various ministries that we've benefited from today. Music, welcoming, supper, reading the Bible, leading us in prayer, partnership in the gospel, and so on. Just as you being here serves us and our financial partnership in the gospel. Just like you come here, then no one else is here when you come, when it looks empty when we're about to start, then you feel, each person actually really does matter. When you're here, it feels, yes, we've got this fellowship and we can share with each other and it feels like there's something happening. Your presence itself is really helpful and encouraging. It may be that you will come to church, but you might come here to the building, you might participate in the service, but you steer clear of other commitments that we might be involved in as church. You'll do the formality of the meeting, but ignore other opportunities for fellowship. Maybe you've had a falling out with someone that's led you to that sort of action. I don't know. Maybe someone at church has embarrassed you or offended you, but you can't see the point of being here. Something has happened that means you don't feel comfortable with joining us on less formal occasions. If that's you, can you please reflect on the pictures that God gives us of church life? The pictures of church that Luke gives us? We are bound together as a unity in Christ. The church meeting in homes, the breaking of bread with each other, the praying and singing together, that sharing resources that no one had need. Ron spoke today at the prayer meeting we had for Hope for Illawarra on Mount Kira. Wonderful time. All sorts of people were there. We did all sorts of things. We did all sorts of ways of praying while we were on top of the mountain. We'd gather in small group and have individual prayer points there for a time. Then we'd gather as a larger group. Then someone else would lead us in prayer. Well, I think a few people called out to lead in prayer. And then the leader's preferred way of doing it, at least something he wanted to give it a go, for the Korean church. Do you know how the Korean people pray? All together, all out loud. Yes, it felt really weird doing that. But apparently that's what they normally do. It was just interesting being with another group that does things so totally different to you. And yet we're all united together. And sometimes it's hard to see, but it was good to experience. We share resources so that no one had need and we have no concern for one another. I think amongst us we do a lot of that, don't we? You see need, we do stuff that helps each other. Might be around the house, might be chores. Thank you. See your life as one of service to the Lord Jesus. But thirdly, we were gathered for God. As God's creation, we will be best satisfied when we're with him. One of our songs echoes that idea, doesn't it? God has made us in his image, and he's done that for a purpose. Nothing else is created in God's image. You and I are. God has done this so we can know him. God has given you his promises so we can learn to put our confidence in him. He's given us his spirit to assure us of our permanent relationship with the Lord Jesus. That will lead us to a continual spiritual growth and maturity. You have been gathered for God to honour his name by trusting him and by living for him, and therefore to him be the glory. Amen. Let me just close in prayer. Our Father, thank you for so uniting us in the Lord Jesus and equipping us to make disciples for him. It is so often hard to see ourselves like that, and yet you are pleased to use us. We sense the frailties. We know the hostility we experience from other people when we feel occasionally put off or cheesed off. But thank you for using us in the midst of all our weaknesses. Please continue to use us to make Christ known. We're sorry for forgetting who we are and just living as for how it suits us. So please give us hearts that rejoice in knowing Jesus and in being united to all his people. Please use us to grow your church and to long for the return of the Lord. Amen.